think I'd kind of like to begin by asking you to tell me what you think of when you hear the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit, or baptism with the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What do you think of when you hear that term? What kind of thought comes to your mind? All right, David?
What goes to my mind is kind of all the whole type of a lot of things that they, you know, maybe, and that is what I would think of.
Okay, so you would think immediately of the gatherings today in which there is sort of the I call them ecstatic utterances and that kind of people who the activity which are supposed to be under the control of the Spirit and not under the control of the will of the person. All right, anybody else? What do you think of?
An indwelling of the presence of the Lord.
All right. Todd mentions that, the idea of indwelling. What else?
The tongues of fire.
All right, the tongues of fire. One of the things that we think of, and I wanted somebody to say that, one of the things that we confront is the difference between the scenes we find in Scripture where the baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism in the Holy Spirit is specifically said to have occurred. And what happens, what we see now, what we see, what people talk about now. And we have to figure out how to respond to that and whether we're supposed to respond to it at all. One of the things that I've noticed, and I have to say this, I want you to think about this for a second. I believe that the idea has developed, even in the minds of a lot of Bible readers and Bible believers, that the Holy Spirit's work is mysterious, unpredictable, that you never can tell where he'll pop up and what he'll do and so forth. And what the reason we've been trying to approach this the way we have is so that we can point out to ourselves that the Holy Spirit has the same nature as the Father and the Son, has been working toward the same purposes as the Father and the Son, and is as predictable as the Father and the Son are. Now, By that I mean that deity by nature is greater than our minds are capable of getting totally surrounded by our minds. Of course, if God were not greater than that, he wouldn't be God. But let me say it this way. In 1 Corinthians 14, where the phrase occurs, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That statement is made in the passage which is discussing spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues and so forth. So the idea is that God, if you know who he is, and if you know what he has said he wants, and if you know what he has said he will do, then you need not be surprised at his great goal and his great purposes. He will act in keeping with himself and with his nature and in keeping with his word and in keeping with his revealed purposes. And that's what we're getting at. And with regard to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's an important matter because of the place it plays in the unfolding of God's plan. And the title here to our study suggests that what we have said about the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ now comes to this question here. Jesus taught in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, which we studied last week, some things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit becomes the means by which what Jesus told his apostles the Spirit would help them do turns into reality. Comes about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit becomes the means by which the Lord sent his Spirit to help the apostles do what he said he would help them do. All right. So that is a general way of looking at this. Now, in these passages, let's just everybody look one up for me. Start with Daniel here. Luke 3:16. Becky, you guys go along and come on across this way and then go back, if you will, and think about it this way. I want to introduce the concept the way the New Testament does. I'll call attention to some phrases here and a few more passages as we go along, and then we're going to go back and draw some conclusions from these statements in our class this morning. All right, Luke 3:16. This is in the beginning of the work of John the Baptist, when crowds were coming out to him to be baptized, and back for the baptism of repentance. Okay, Dan, look at what he says.
John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire."
All right, now look at what he's saying. A contrast is drawn between baptism with water, and which John practiced, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice that contrast. It's meant to show that the one who can baptize with the Holy Spirit is mightier than I. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, fire was generally associated with judgment or power, and the Holy Spirit here is in contrast to the water with John used. But the point is that one is coming who is mightier, who is of a higher rank than John. Something is about to happen that John is only getting people ready for, and someone is coming who is of a different class than John is. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit is brought up in that setting. All right, John 1:33, a verse we've read before for a different person. Look at it now. Becky?
"And I did not recognize him, but he sent me to baptize in water, saying to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one he baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'"
All right. Now, what John says there is, this is the one. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Look at that idea. This is he. So if the Holy Spirit is meant to show or to express the fact that one who is mightier is coming, and then this statement, he, this is he who does this. Now, I have to raise a question at this point, which I think will turn out to be an important one. Who is capable of administering baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Jesus.
Is anybody else ever said to be capable of baptizing with the Holy Spirit? Could the apostles do it? Could John the Baptist do it? Could some preacher or religious leader today baptize with the Holy Spirit?
How
is right. But more important than that even is who. The ability to baptize with the Holy Spirit is meant from the start to mark off who the Christ is. Now that will become important as we go along. There is one who could do this. And not even John. Remember Jesus said on one occasion, among those who are born of women, how many are greater than John?
The least in the kingdom.
All right. Nobody among those born of women, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John. So you think about that. Now, I want to move on here. I should also include here Luke 24, verse 49. I just throw this in to mess up whoever was reading next year. Somebody look this one up. Somebody who's out of this line here. Look up Luke 24, 49. Let's read it first, and then we'll read Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. Luke 24:49.
Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.
All right, now please notice, everybody, the combination here of promise and power. Everybody see that? In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus is with his apostles after he's been raised up from the dead. And this is the last thing that is said before Luke recounts the ascension of Christ. And what he said is, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That promise we talked about last week from John 14, 15, and 16. And remember, that happens, three or four nights before this. And associated with this promise he is sending is their need to stay in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power from on high. So please notice, the arrival of the promise of the Father will mean the apostles being clothed with power. Does everybody see that? Okay. Look at Acts 1 now, verses 4 and 5.
And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
All right. Everybody notice again the mention of the promise of the Father. Can you see the connections? I'm talking about the same thing. The promise of the Father. And then he specifies what he meant by the promise. And it is that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Where?
In
Jerusalem. When? Not many days after that. Okay, so you see the idea that there is a timing issue here, not many days and so forth after this statement is made. All right, now it actually turns out, by the way, to be about 10 days, and you know that because Luke says the Lord appears after his resurrection over the space of about 40 days. Pentecost, however, was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. So we can even know about how many days it was here. All right, they ask him a question now in response to that about whether he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He corrects that statement a bit, verse 7. Then look at Acts 1 and verse 8.
Okay. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth.
All right, now the Holy Spirit's coming upon these apostles would cause them to receive power.
And to be what? All right, to be witnesses. Now, the purpose of the power then is specified by the Lord Himself. Is the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism private, spiritual, I can't think of the word, high or ecstasy or exaltation? No. The purpose of Holy Spirit baptism is to give the power to do what the Lord wants done. To say, this is what God wants done. God is present in this. Now, let me just take us back a little bit to say, this is a place now to remember what we've already talked about. Please notice here that Jesus had already specified to these men power for what? Let's go back in our minds a second to John 14:26 and John 16 and verse 13. And if you're here last week, you remember, hopefully you remember, you will remember this. Please notice that Jesus said, if I go, I'm going to send you another helper, another comforter. Someone who will enable you to do this. And then he talked about what this other helper was going to help these men do. Look at these two verses. Some of you on the back are, Fred, read the John 14:26 for us.
But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you.
All right, now, I pointed out last week, this cannot be a statement made to a promise made to every Christian in general. This is a statement for us. But what it says is the Holy Spirit would bring to the minds of the men who heard Jesus say these things what Jesus said. And he would teach them all things. So the Holy Spirit would if you're going to be a witness, how are you going to know what to say? The helper is going to teach you what to say and bring to your remembrance what I said. All right? Look at John 16 and verse 13. Next now.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
All right. The Spirit then guides you into all truth. Now, we're going to... we're going to discuss later on the fact that the Holy Spirit works with these apostles with signs and wonders and so forth to confirm the truth that they taught, and that the Holy Spirit also gave the apostles the power or the ability to impart spiritual gifts to Christians as were needed for the building up of the church in its infant days. But for now, please notice that the main idea is the Holy Spirit is going to give you power to be my witnesses. He'll do it by teaching, bringing to remembrance, and by guiding into all the truth. Now, how does the Holy Spirit teach me, guide me, help me? All right. With what the apostles have spoken, confirmed, and written down. Okay. So that's where we're coming from here with the idea. All right. Now move on a little bit. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Remember, we're 10 days beyond now the ascension of Jesus, and it's the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. All right, someone read for us.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues that the Spirit was giving them up.
All right. Now, we'll say more about this when we draw some conclusion in a minute. But notice this is accompanied by a sound, like the mighty rushing of wind. Notice it's also accompanied by an appearance, something that could be seen, the appearance of tongues like as of fire, and it sets over each of them. And then that it's also accompanied by activity. They begin to speak in other tongues. Now, without taking our whole class to do this, we just mentioned that one of the questions that comes up here is, did this include all 120 persons who were together when you look back up farther into Acts chapter 1, for example, verse 15 of Acts 1 mentions 120 who were with Peter and the others at the time. Generally speaking, when you deal with English or especially Greek, when you're looking for when you have a pronoun, they, you say that it refers to the nearest antecedent, which matches with person and number and gender. And look back at the end of chapter 21. What is the closest antecedent?
Apostles, they were choosing the other 12.
Just look at the last word of chapter 1. What is it?
11 apostles.
All right, it's 11 apostles. So they're together in one place. Now, to confirm this, look on down a little farther and notice who gets up and talks with these tongues. We'll talk about tongue speaking in another lesson as well, but who gets up and speaks? Verse 14. Who? Peter and? All right, then, and the 11. And he says, notice verse 14, men of Judea and all who are in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these
men
are not drunk, as you suppose, and so forth. So you can tell what's going on. With the apostles, there is sound, sight, and activity. Okay. Now, verse 17 begins with what this means. Let's start with verse 16, actually, Yvonne, if you will.
But this is which was spoken of through the prophet John. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
All right, now he's quoting here directly from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 beginning. And he uses what's happening to these apostles as the beginning of the fulfillment of what God promised about through Joel. I want you to please notice that the point Peter works toward here is not, he doesn't end after verse 28 about the Holy Spirit. The point is not the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Read on down here and notice where Peter gets to when he breaks off the quotation. Verse 21. Yvonne, read that for us, please.
And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
All right. And that's where Peter broke off the quotation from Joel. And that's what he began to expound upon, what he began to talk about. The point, Peter is saying, the point is here, this is the beginning of the days when anybody can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That's what the point was. Now, we immediately jump the track then if we, in the midst of a huge event like that, if we go back and just simply act like the presence or the activity of the Holy Spirit was the point of the whole thing. The Holy Spirit was there to say that the point of the whole thing is anybody from any nation who will call on the name of the Lord can be saved. And you can tell that's the point by looking at what at Peter's sermon, as we call it, on the day of Pentecost. It's about the resurrection of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus and the need to repent and be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins. And he talks about then the role of the Holy Spirit would be in the lives of people who did that. All right, we'll have to hurry. Verse 33 now in the same passage. Who has it?
Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear.
All right, now, of course, he's talking about the Christ there. Notice that he's received the promise. Remember the promise that he talked about back here and here? Luke 24, Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. He's received the promise. He's poured forth this. And it means that he has been made both Lord and Christ. All right, now, I'm gonna have to point out to you real quickly, and let me do this. What happens in Acts 10? Who has Jan? You have it. Let's just read these two passages quickly. This is the household of Cornelius. Now, before Jan reads this, what significant thing can you tell me about the household of Cornelius, about Cornelius and his household? They were Gentiles. All right. This is the first. And most of us are troubled because we can't imagine the gulf that existed between the concept of the Jews as God's covenant people and the Gentiles who had not converted to Judaism or something. That you can't imagine what a huge deal this is. And you could see back in Acts 10 earlier that God had to use three visions, basically, to insist that Peter go and actually even talk to these people. Go to their house and preach the gospel to them. Now, he's there. If you look in Acts 11 at verse 14, you can see that Peter had been told, you go to these people's house, you tell them words whereby they may be saved. Now, Peter was in the midst of doing that, and we pick up what happens, Acts 10:44, starting.
While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them, speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
All right. Now, and then he had to explain this to his brethren back in Jerusalem. This happens in Caesarea. He has to explain it to his brethren back in Jerusalem. So Acts 11, 14 through 16, Jan.
He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, now, Peter regarded what happened to the household of Cornelius as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter also learned from that event that God wanted him to go ahead and to tell a family of Gentiles that they should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. If you look at the end of Acts 10, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit falling upon them and they're speaking in other tongues, occurs before Peter gets to tell them about, to command them to be baptized in water into Christ. Now, the bell is not my friend there. I need to kind of tell you some conclusions that I draw from these, and if you want to write them down later, you can use my notes to do that. I'll not try to do that part of it right now. But here, if you look at this line of thought, here are some conclusions that we might draw about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or baptism in or with the Holy Spirit, is not a commandment to all who would come to God, but a promise to a few. And the reason I say that is that the our friends who are charismatic or that kind of thing in our world today suggest that baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply a higher level or a second level of spiritual experience, and that every Christian is obligated to pray for it and to seek it and to want to attain it. And the first point that I'm getting at is the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise to a few. Okay? Secondly, it could be administered only by Jesus, while he commanded his disciples to teach people to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. His disciples could administer the baptism in response to the gospel, but only Jesus can be the source of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, when it occurs, it is accompanied by signs and actions that can be seen and heard. And notice that both with the apostles in Acts 2 and with the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, this is the case. Fourthly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not guarantee a sinless life to those who had experienced it. And I didn't write this up here, but Peter would be an example. Remember in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, the dissimulation that Peter showed at Antioch when it became uncomfortable to be eating with Gentiles and have some of your Jewish brethren to be suspicious of you for it, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. Remember that? Holy Spirit baptism never meant that somehow you became superhuman in some way or another. And then, this is an important one. This is my last one, but I just mentioned it. Holy Spirit baptism was not given to save people. It was given, I suppose, so people could be told how to be saved. But it wasn't given to forgive sins. The apostles were already saved. And the household of Cornelius was told what to do to be saved when Holy Spirit baptism had indicated to the apostles and to everybody else that it was God's will for Gentiles to have this privilege. So maybe it's helpful to think of it in that way. Anybody want to add a point or a thought or correct me or what? Okay, go ahead.
I have a question. You're talking specifically about the Holy Spirit baptism then. Because in Acts 2:38, you know, it talks about being baptized, you don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
All right. I'm saying that the gift of the Holy
Spirit. Yeah.
I'm saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or baptism with the Holy Spirit, is something completely different from the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 38.
Okay.
And I'm saying that it was for different people and for different purposes, and that the New Testament itself defines the idea of Holy Spirit baptism. It's a great question, an important question. One reason it's important is because in the comments about Cornelius in Acts 10, it uses the phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, before the people were baptized. What Peter says over here in chapter 11 shows that the gift of the Holy Spirit with Cornelius there didn't mean the same as it did in Acts 2 and verse 38. And it's one of the things that I meant when we started today by saying that people have gradually arrived at the conclusion that there's no rhyme, no reason to the Holy Spirit's work, and you can't know anything about it. And while I certainly want to freely say that I'm a human being and I don't grasp everything about what deity is doing, I do think the Bible has taught us some things about what God wants and how He goes about it. And we try to respect those. We'll pursue that part of it next time, Debbie. Thank you for leading in for us. Thank you guys for being with us. Everybody have a Merry Christmas. Don't eat too much.